26 and 27. Our sermon title is Made in the Image of God. We're continuing this series of looking at what we're called foundations, basic theology for contemporary issues. We're in Genesis in chapter 1. We'll spend some time in verses 26 and 27 and then go to some other places as well. But I'll read the text, Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So we're looking this morning at the question, what is man? What does it mean to be human? What does that look like? Religious leaders for all times, philosophers, have asked this question, have had to come up with an answer for that. Psychologists, biologists, sociologists, cultural anthropologists are asking this question. Scientists of various sorts. What does it mean to be man? So many times they get this wrong. It's an important foundational topic for our worldview, how we see the world that we live in. I think it matters immensely how we answer that question. It matters immensely on a number of issues that our society is dealing with, how we answer the question of what does it mean to be man? What does it mean to be human is what I'm asking in this case. And so we look at this text, and the Bible, in the very first chapter of Genesis, tells us what this means. It tells us what is important, what we need to know. First of all, this chapter tells us that man is a created being that flies in the face of the evolutionary model that is so current and so popular in our day, that man is a specific creation of God. That man did not get here over many millions of years by a number of processes and having evolved from other animals. Man is not a higher, more advanced animal in that sense. Man is a specific creation of God. We see that in this passage. What we know is that man is created on the sixth day, and you'll see that many of the animals have also been created on the sixth day. He's already talked about how so much livestock has been created on the sixth day. How many of the land animals and the beasts of the earth were all created on the sixth day. And then he mentions man being created on the sixth day. And he mentions that man is created specifically. Man is created separately, particularly. He's separate. He's not a creature that has evolved from the other creatures, but is a specific creation of man. He was created of God. He is created on the sixth day. We see also in this passage that man was created by the eternal counsel of the Godhead. Isn't it interesting that you have plural pronouns here in this passage? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Do you see how God is talking about Himself in plural pronouns? Let us make man. Now, there have been a number of explanations for this, trying to come up with. Some are saying this is what you call a plural of majesty, and it points to the majesty of God. Well, certainly God is majestic. But there's no such use in Hebrew. In fact, we don't see God speaking of Himself in this way in other places in the Bible. Not really. Here, Hebrew doesn't really have a plural of majesty that is used of kings and those of greatness as they speak of themselves in the third person. Others are saying that maybe this is God talking to the angelic creatures. But it's important that we're not made in the image of angels, and angels are not made in the image of God here. We see that we are in fact made in the image of God. And so God is not talking to angels in that way. And while it does not point specifically to what we find in the New Testament as the full-orbed doctrine of the Trinity, it certainly points in that direction, doesn't it? It certainly points that you have a singular God who describes Himself in a community, as a community of persons. And so we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit talking amongst themselves, deciding to create man in their image. Let us make man in our image. Man, by the way, in this case, is the word Adam. The word Adam. And in this case, it means not just man as male, but man as human. Humankind is what this is talking about. So we see that man is a specific creation of God. We see that man was created by the eternal counsel of God. We see also that man is created in the very image of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." If that's repeated there, He doesn't explain exactly in this passage what this means. We're going to talk about that. It doesn't explain fully what it means to be made in the image of God here. But what we see is that image and likeness are used as synonyms. Image and likeness are not two different things, overarching two varied ideas about God. But to be made in God's image is to be made in His likeness. They mean the same thing in this case, and are used synonymously, even interchangeably in this passage. We've already talked about how what this passage teaches also is that man is created distinct from the animals, and in particular and specific from the animals, specifically those that were created on the sixth day. And lastly, we see that man being made in the image of God was both male and female. Now that's another sermon for another day, and we'll get there in the next couple of weeks. But I just want to point that out while we're here, that we see that God specifically created people both male and female, and both male and female have, possess, bear the image of God. Now, having seen that God's image then is produced in mankind, is created in mankind, I want to talk about some of the indications that we see of this image. Because the image itself, being made in the image of God, in the likeness of God, simply means that we reflect who God is in our person. That on the earth, God has made representatives of who He is, and He has created these representatives. And we see that in mankind, as we're the specific reflections of who God is and the representatives of God upon the earth. We'll talk about some of the implications and some of the further indications of that. But just initially, what we want to say is that we then reflect who God is. Now, having said that, I want to make a disclaimer because we could take this in a couple of directions that I think are beyond the bounds of orthodoxy. We could take this in a couple of directions that we don't need to go. First is, we want to protect and avoid the idea that man himself is a little God. We want to avoid the idea that God has created us as little gods. There are those, especially those on television today, who would say this. And they say we speak life into existence. We speak prosperity into existence. That we are able to create like God. And they base this on this heretical doctrine that we are in fact little gods by being made in the image of God. The second thing that I think that we should avoid is to see ourselves physically with body and flesh and to then portray that back upon God. To think that somehow because we have a body and that because we are flesh and blood, that we then think, like the Mormons do, for instance, that God possesses a body. God doesn't have a body like we do. That's one of the first things we teach our children in the catechism, isn't it? That what is God? He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body like we do. So we see that. You remember that in the Ten Commandments, in the second commandment, God said, we were not to make any graven images of Him and we're not to bow down and to worship them. So nothing in creation or that we create, no, not silver or gold or carved wood or carved stone, we're not to make anything that causes us to worship God using something that is created and saying, this golden calf is the God that has rescued us. Or this image is somehow the God who has rescued us. And I think it would be wrong to take the idea that God has made us in His image to then say, all right, then we can worship God by bowing down to man in some way. We see that that would be a wrong idea about that. God has made us in His image. But what we saw as we looked at Romans 1 a few weeks ago is that our problem is that we misunderstand the Creator and who He is, and we exchange the truth of this Creator God for a lie and worship and serve the creature instead. Man needs to remember that he is a creature and not the Creator. And that's a big, important difference. So what it means to be made in the image of God simply means that we are represent God, we reflect God. And I want to talk about some further indications of that, that we see in who we are. One, we see that in personality. God has revealed Himself to us as personal, and that God is a person. We will see more fully in the New Testament that in fact God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we can relate to Him as a person, and He has created us as persons. And He can speak and communicate to us as persons. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God, that we receive the revelation of God and who He is, and we have this I-Thou relationship with God. We also see that, like God, we have a spirit. We have an immortal soul, if you will. That God, as we find in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, God, Jesus says, God is spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we find here that, just in the same way, that God made our bodies from the ground, He then breathed life to us so that we became a living spirit, a living being. And we have a soul, a spirit that will never die. Never die. It is immortal. We are intellectual beings. God, who created everything, is wise. And we see also that He has given us wisdom. He has communicated intellect and power to think and to reason. We are rational beings, unlike so many others. We are moral beings. God is a moral being, and likewise, we also, there is an oughtness to what we are. We are to do right, or to do, or not to do wrong. Anybody ever sermonized, besides Francis of Assisi? I've never heard of anybody gathering up a group of animals and preaching to them about what they are to do and what they are not to do. We recognize that there is a morality to us, an oughtness to who we are. There's a creativity. And we recognize when we talk about this image of God in mankind, He's not, again, we're not little gods. We have a lesser version of this. We don't have the same intellect God has. In the same way, we don't create in the same way that God creates. But we are able to create, manipulate the things that He's given us, and we produced so many beautiful buildings, pieces of art. We are able to create, whether it be with language, writing books. When was the last book you ever read by a chimpanzee? Or a fish or anything left? What sonnet did, you know, any of them ever compose? We see this creative ability in mankind as well. God, who is Creator. We see it even in this passage, that there is an authority that God has given to us. Let us have dominion. Let them have dominion over the earth, to fill it and to subdue it. We have dominion over the fish and over the birds and over the other animals, to tame them, to use the resources of the earth in a responsible way. He has given us this dominion. We are unlike the other creatures in that regard. He's given us a pinnacle. There is immortality. There's relationship. We've seen that God exists within Himself as a single God with three persons. And there has from all eternity been love and relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And likewise, God has created us that He might relate to us. And He's created us to have community and fellowship one with another. And we specifically see that even in the marriage relationship, how there is this communion and this union of the two becoming one, and we are able to relate with that kind of intimacy of there. We have language in a specific way, emotions that are like God. All of these are indications of the image of God that is within us, that God has created us with. Now I want to talk about some of the implications of this. Some of the implications. What the image of God in man does, it is the basis of our very significance. We said that earlier when we were talking about being here by the specific creation of God, or being here by an evolutionary process that is based upon chance. It matters. It matters whether or not you see yourself as having gotten here by randomness and accident, or whether or not God specifically created you with His image. When you see yourself, your self-worth needs to be found in the fact that you bear the image of God. You specifically, and God has created you in that way. That gives us our significance. It gives us our dignity. You remember in a poetic kind of meditation on this passage that we're studying today, David is going to say in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." He's going to say, Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him? He's going to go on to say, Lord, you've made him lower than the angels. And then he says, Lord, you have crowned him with glory and with honor. And though the image of God is never specifically mentioned in that passage, it does seem to be a meditation on the way that God has specifically created us. And He's given us this significance of being made in His image, after His likeness. Let me ask you this. There's a wasp nest, and you go out there and you find that in your children's playground or whatever it is, the wasps have built a huge nest. You're going to go out there and you're going to destroy them. And you're not going to grieve and you're not going to mourn for the dead wasps. You're not going to be concerned. If you're like me, you destroy a colony of ants without thinking about it. You're not wringing your hands over, I'm sorry, ants. You don't apologize to them. You don't tell them anything about what you have to do. You just destroy the ant colony. Listen, it matters. It matters whether or not you and I are just a more advanced ant or a more advanced wasp. It matters whether or not we are specifically created in the image of God. If someone has the idea that we're just evolved, then what they come to is that we're nothing more than a different advanced sort of species of animal. And they don't have a problem with wiping out that person. So genocide is based upon this idea of we don't see a reason or a significance for that sort of person, for that sort of man. We see also that this is the basis of the very sanctity of human life. The very sanctity of human life. I want to go back to what I was just saying about the significance of man. And because what this passage does is it distinguishes us, man from animals. Man from animals. And it just in the providence of God, that has been a huge story this week. Has it not? Because as you know, at the Cincinnati Zoo, just this week, a little toddler got away from his mother. I have a few of those and I know how fast that can happen. And before long, the little boy was between the bars and had fallen 15 feet into a moat, into a gorilla habitat. And a fully grown male silverback gorilla was in there with the child. And drug the baby around through the water a few times. People were obviously yelling and going in hysteric, and that was upsetting the gorilla more and more, and it was feeling threatened, and he was acting out in ways that, it was a very, very dangerous situation. And ultimately, they had to put down the gorilla. And what's amazing is that that became a story. If you and I ought to grieve over that, I mean, I'm concerned. I mean, I don't like... Nobody in the whole place wanted to see the gorilla die. And it's unfortunate that it had to happen. But given the choice is easy. It is easy. You put down the gorilla. And every person who has ever worked with any sort of animal like that says the choice is easy between the toddler and the gorilla. You put down the gorilla. And we recognize that because we recognize that man is created distinct. Man, it bears the image of God. And yet you have so many, whether they be in PETA or others, who are protesting this because they fundamentally misunderstand the answer to that question of what is man and how does man relate to the animals that are around him. You know, what was sad is that, as Ed Stetzer said in one of his tweets this week, is that on the same day that so many are talking about the gorilla dying, we had 700 people die in it as refugees in one place, and 60 die in a natural disaster. And those things weren't the things that were being reported on. Those things were not the things in the news. It was the death of the gorilla that was in the news. Because we fundamentally misunderstand what it means to be human. We could go on and talk about how the implications of this being created in the image of God have vast implications for the sanctity of human life. The sanctity of human life. We recognize what is so grievous, even in the talking about the death of the gorilla, what is so grievous is that so few of us grieve over the many unborn children that we kill on a daily basis. That's not being reported upon. These are people being that are made in the image of God that are taken and they're slaughtered in meals around our society. I'll just show you how confused our society is on this issue. About a month ago, on the very same day, Cosmopolitan and their magazine came out with a spread where there was a model who was in the magazine who had Down syndrome. And they were celebrating this young girl. They were celebrating the beauty that she had, and that she had Down syndrome. In the same day on Cosmopolitan's website, there was an article for abortion, specifically for killing those who have Down syndrome and other things. Do you see how contradictory and hypocritical and confused? We don't know whether Down syndrome is something to be celebrated or something to be eliminated. We're confused by that. It's because we don't understand that that child is bearing the image of God and is someone to be celebrated. And any of us who have ever been in contact with any person of Down syndrome can talk about what wonderful people in general they are and how blessed we are to know people like that. It goes on the other end. Our nation is dealing with the idea of euthanasia, trying to kill off people once they get old and get useless, as our society would see them, and as our society would define it. We see that more and more. Do you see how it matters whether or not you see men as specific creations of God? This is how you have a Holocaust. This is how you have gas chambers. This is how you have things like that. The genocide that we see, and this idea of the survival of the fittest. Well, the people that are born lame and born with disease or get too old, they're no longer fit, so we just cull them from the herd. And that's what our society is doing. And it's a culture of death based upon a principle that denies the specific creation of God being made in the image of man. Human dignity, human kindness is based upon this. Based on the idea that man is made in the image of God. And when you don't, this is how you get racism. This is how you get hateful speech. James is going to say in James chapter 3 and verse 9 that we use our tongues not only to bless our Lord and Father, but with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God, it says. We curse people who are made with our tongues. We are killing them. That a form of murder is to curse another person. And we do that to those who are made in the image of God. Some of you, this happens in your own household, that we talk the very worst to the people that we're supposed to love. And we put down and we criticize them. I think it's interesting also that we note in our society that on the liberal side of the agenda, they are for abortion and they are against capital punishment. In general, that's the case. But the platform is for abortion and against capital punishment. And we have that exactly backwards. Now, there are some who come to the conclusion of all killing is wrong. So they're against abortion and they're also against capital punishment. And we could ask ourselves, they can't possibly fathom how it is that we could be against abortion but for capital punishment. Let me tell you how. It's because man is created in the image of God. And what Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6 says is this, that killing someone who is made in the image of God is such a vile crime that you must pay for it with your own death. Because whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And then it says, this is why. For God made man in His own image. It is such a terrible thing to commit that kind of crime against another person that it demands your own death. That's how we can be against abortion and for capital punishment. Because we understand that man is created in the image of God. And do you see that the liberal side gets it exactly backwards? They do not understand that the child in the womb is someone who bears the image of God and therefore they are committing murder. And secondly, they do not understand how wicked a thing the person who is murdered or done some other horrible crime has done, that they deserve to die. I hope that they repent before they die. They can be forgiven before they die. But it demands this kind of punishment. Well, having talked about some of the indications and some of the implications of being produced in God's image, being made in God's image, we see that God's image is then perverted by sin. And we see that that's why we're so confused in our society, is because sin has entered the world, because of the fall of man. And what we see is that when sin entered the world, man did not stop bearing the image of God. Because that passage that I just read was out of Genesis 9, which is after Genesis 3. So the fall has already come and it's still wicked to kill another person because they're still made in the image of God. But even though we still bear the image of God, that image has been blurred, it has been marred, it has been sullied, it has been perverted within mankind. So it's like we have this image, but it's been rolled through the mud. So that you can barely now see what was once so very clear to all. We recognize it's been perverted, it's been permanently marred, and you can't just wash it off like sticking something that's been made in mud. There's a permanent marring to this thing. But we see also that God's image is then provided in Jesus Christ. God didn't leave us there with this image that has been corrupted and has been perverted. God provides a perfect representation of who He is, and He has done so in His Son Jesus. We see this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, that God has provided communication, revelation to us of what He is like. And we see perfectly what man was supposed to be in the Lord Jesus. We see perfectly what God is in the Lord Jesus. That He truly represents the one true God, and He truly represents what humanity ought to be. And He is the image of God. He has shown us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "The gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Christ is the image of God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "He is the very radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power." Jesus doesn't just come to communicate to us what God is like and what we're to be like. Jesus has also come to restore God's image within us. And He's come by dying, by rising again, and by coming again. He will fully and finally restore God's image within us. So we see the fourth point is God's image is then progressing in believers. When you believe by faith, you are then, there's a process that begins. You who are made in the image of God, whose image has been sullied within you, it begins being remade and restored into the image of God's own Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we read a while ago in the promise of the gospel. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And it sees now that when we put on the new self in Colossians 3:10, it's being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. The new self is being renewed. There's this process undergoing. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all, with unveiled face, are beholding the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the next." You see, that's incremental in our lives, that we're being changed as believers. What I'm getting to that is what you see is that at creation, all people universally are made in the image of God. All people are separate from the animals. So there's not anyone that is made that is lesser or inferior, but we see all of mankind as made in the image of God. They're image bearers. Yet, this renewal, this restore of creation does not come to all people. So in this case, we're not being separated from the animals. We're being separated from the other humans, in that we now bear the image of Christ. And we're being remade and restored into the image. Which means, Christian, you ought to be different. You ought to look different. You ought to act different. You ought to think differently. You are distinct and separate as a people than the others. Salvation is not universal. It is particular. And you and I, who have believed in Christ and been shown this grace and mercy by God, are being renewed into the image of God. And they ought to see God and Christ in you. Lastly, what we see, this glorious promise, is that God's image is then perfected in heaven at Jesus Christ's second coming. 1 Corinthians 15:49, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." So just as we have been like Adam, we shall also be like Christ. So what a great promise. Anybody tired of their sinfulness? Tired of this struggle? Tired of this disease? Tired of all of this sickness? Anybody ready to be made like Christ? No more suffering, no more tears. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we shall know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for making us in Your image. And thank You, O Lord, for remaking us if we have believed in Christ. I pray, Father, I pray that everyone here would be made into the image of Your Son. By Your grace and Your mercy, that they might come to You in repentance and faith, seeing the beauty and beholding the glory of Christ in the gospel that is preached. And I pray, O Lord, that they might gladly and willingly repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to You, and be remade in Your image after Your likeness in perfection when Christ comes. How we await that eagerly, how we anticipate what that glorious day, O Lord, when You will deliver us from this body of death and this struggle of sin. I pray, O Lord, that we will be able to ask and answer the question, what is man? And You will help us, O Lord, to see that our significance, our self-worth, and the society of isolation and loneliness, that we bear Your image. And as Christians, we find our identity in Christ Himself. Oh Lord, we thank You. I pray we'll not despair, we'll not lose hope, given these great and foundational truths. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.